Let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's another difficult chapter in this very relevant book of 1 Corinthians. There are many difficult questions of interpretation in this chapter, and I don't plan on answering them all, but I hope to answer a few, but our goal is going to be to think about the main theme of the passage, and I think after some work we can get to some very helpful and relevant applications for us. And so once again, let's give our careful hearing to God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks to men, but not, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone know in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God, and declare that God is really among you. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we do call upon you once again, casting ourselves upon you and confessing our great need for the work of Christ and His Spirit in us. And so we pray now that your Spirit would work mightily through the preaching of the Word of God, that we would be led to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would become clear to us. And we pray all of these things for the glory of Christ. Amen. And when it comes to the gospel, there is a great need for clarity. Today, the gospel is obscured by many things, and so much so that many people don't even know what Christianity really is. Weak gospel proclamation and lives that are inconsistent with Christ's gospel can very easily and subtly obscure the good news of the saving work of Christ. What is needed is clarity. A clear proclamation of the gospel with our mouths, with our lives, and with our attitudes. Now, the Corinthian church was facing a similar crisis. Their childish obsession with the gift of tongues was making the gospel of Jesus Christ unclear. Now, the Corinthians lived in a time very different from us. They lived in this early New Testament age, a time of transition. They had no written New Testament like we do. And God had given to the church a number of miraculous gifts to reveal the Word of God with the purpose of establishing the church on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these gifts were temporary. They were for this period before the New Testament was completed. They passed away when the more sure written Word of God was finished. Now, two of these miraculous gifts were tongues and prophecy. And the goal of both of these gifts was to reveal the gospel. And this is Paul's focus in chapter 14, on these two gifts of tongues and prophecy. Now, if you have been with us for our study in 1 Corinthians, we have seen already that the Corinthians were particularly obsessed with this gift of tongues. It was an exciting and amazing, miraculous gift from God. And there was a group in the Corinthian church that said, everyone must speak in tongues. And if you didn't, you were a lesser Christian. You weren't really spiritual if you didn't have this gift. And this created a major problem. There was pride in the church. Others who didn't have this gift of tongues felt ostracized and left out. But the greatest problem was that this childish seeking after tongues was obscuring the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is the revealer of God. Christ, in His life and His death, revealed the gospel with perfect clarity. And anything that obscures Christ and His gospel must be torn down. And so that is what Paul is setting out to do. He wants to correct this abuse of tongues and point them to a more clear proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now, you have an outline on the back of your bulletin, if that's helpful to you. And we'll begin by thinking about prophecy and tongues. Now, Paul has been dealing with spiritual gifts since chapter 12. And he began by emphasizing that the diversity of the gifts produced unity in the church. He said it's wrong. It's wrong to suggest that everyone has just one single gift. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing with this gift of tongues. And then in chapter 13, he said that love must permeate all of these gifts. He said if we don't have love, the greatest gifts are worth nothing. And now, after having taught these things, he can now deal with these two gifts that were at the center of this lack of gospel clarity. It seems that tongues was being pursued to the neglect of prophecy, and the church was suffering because of it. Now let's first define what these gifts were. Now the gift of prophecy was a Spirit-inspired revelation of truth given to build up the church. Again, it was a gift for that period of transition before the New Testament scriptures were completed. And so in the New Testament era, at times, the Word of God would be revealed by someone who had this gift of prophecy. That prophecy would then be tested. And if it was found to be true, then it would be preached or expounded upon. Well, this gift, again, it passed away, and it has now been replaced by the simple reading and preaching of the Word of God. Then there was the gift of tongues. This was a Spirit-given ability to speak the Word of God in a language that you didn't know. And those of you young people who are taking languages in school are wishing that this gift was still around today. But it's not. Now, this gift was not, as many believe today, it was not ecstatic speech given for the benefit of the individual. Tongues were known languages given to build up the church. Their purpose was to reveal the gospel. And we see this most clearly in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. We read that the people were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in Acts 2:6, we find out what those tongues were. And at the sound of the multitude, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And so tongues were known languages that were used to reveal the gospel of Christ. Now the Corinthian church, they were all seeking after this gift of tongues. And we know that not all of them had this gift. And so if not everyone had that gift, then that means that there were possibly counterfeit tongues in that church. And it points in chapter 14, Paul may be addressing this counterfeit version of tongues. We can't know for sure. But what we do know is that many in the Corinthian church were speaking in tongues when it wasn't needed. And their message was being left uninterpreted. And so whether it was counterfeit tongues or whether it was uninterpreted tongues, Paul says those are useless because they obscure Christ and his gospel. And that is why in verses 1 to 5, his argument is that prophecy is better than tongues. Look at verses 1 and 5. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now again, you notice that Paul emphasized that there was nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. When they were needed, when they were properly exercised and interpreted, they revealed Christ and built up the church. But, he says, prophecy always builds up the church because it always gives a clear revelation of Christ. He's saying, what is needed is not exciting, unintelligible utterances, but a clear proclamation of the Word of God. Look at verses 2 and 3. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The clear proclamation of the Word builds people up. It encourages them. It consoles them because they are led clearly to the grace of Christ. When the gift of tongues was wrongly exercised, no one understood anything. It was useless. Instead of revealing the gospel, it was concealing it, and no one was built up. Now again, look back at verses 2 and 4. Now these verses are used to support the idea that tongues was some sort of private, unintelligible language used for personal devotion. Look at verses 2 and 4 again. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Some Christians today will say tongues are to build me up spiritually. It's my own private language to speak to God. But if we look at the context, Paul was not supporting this practice. He was actually condemning it. Tongues, properly exercised and interpreted, was for the benefit of the church, not the individual. And it only built up the church if it was understandable. The Corinthians were using that gift selfishly to build their egos. They felt good that they had spoken in tongues. They felt like they were close to God. And Paul is trying to get them away from this wrong, selfish use of tongues. There was nothing wrong with the gift in and of itself. The problem was the abuse of it. He says prophecy was better than tongues because it gave a consistent, clear revelation of the gospel of Christ. Next, let's consider the principle illustrated. And look at verse 6 with me. In verse 6, Paul again emphasizes this need for clear revelation of the gospel. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So Paul pictures his next visit to the Corinthian church. And he says, what if I came to you and I spoke in another language and then I left it uninterpreted? Would that be of any benefit to you? He says the only way that you would benefit is if the Word of God was clear and it was taught and it was revealed. And notice he uses, in verse 7, instruments to illustrate this principle of clarity or intelligibility. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? Now, neither the flute nor the harp makes a tune unless a clear sequence of notes is played. Instruments played with skill and clarity produce beautiful music that can have a profound effect on us. We can be deeply moved by music. But if someone just randomly blew into a flute or just struck a harp, we would just be annoyed because there wouldn't be a clear sequence of notes. He moves on to the military realm in verse 8. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? The bugle was used to tell troops when to get ready to fight, when to charge the enemy, when to retreat. And it only did that by producing a clear sequence of notes. And so his point is that clarity and intelligibility build up the church, because people can hear and understand the gospel. Look at verses 9 to 11. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. The Corinthians were very proud of their tongue speaking, but Paul says it was making them like foreigners to outsiders and to their fellow believers, and it was shrouding the gospel of Christ. And so in verse 12, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the gifts, manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The gospel understood has profound effects on people. It brings salvation. It builds us up in Christ. But the gospel not understood, not clear, is powerless to do anything. Next, let's consider Christianity, tongues, and the mind. Again, in verse 13, Paul urges clarity. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Now, tongues was a supernatural gift from God. But that doesn't mean that it didn't need to be cultivated. Someone could have the gift of tongues, but not yet have the ability to interpret. And so Paul says, cultivate that gift. Pray for the ability to interpret. That's what will make the gift complete and of benefit to the church, because the message will be understandable. Now look at verse 14. Again, some Christians use verse 14 to support the idea that tongues was an ecstatic language that brought people into a trance where their mind was disengaged. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now again, if we just look at the immediate context, we can see that Paul is condemning this practice. He's speaking hypothetically. He's saying, if I pray in tongues like you do, my mind's going to be unfruitful, and that is not good. Christianity never calls us to let go of our minds. It never calls us to stop thinking and just feel. It never calls us to stop thinking and follow our hearts. Christianity calls us to engage our minds. Christ has opened our minds. When the risen Christ appeared to the disciples, we read that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says that believers have been given the mind of Christ. He says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are never to disengage our minds. And notice how in the very next verse, in verse 15, he corrects this mindlessness. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. The mind must be engaged. True worship begins with the mind. It doesn't end there, but that's where it begins. We are certainly moved in our emotions in worship. But that begins with a spirit-enabled, engaged mind that is fixed on Christ. Now he continues in verses 16 to 19 to note the consequences of unintelligibility. He says that the consequences of not being clear and intelligible is that people don't know that you're praising God. No one's encouraged. No one's convicted. You can't even worship as a corporate body because no one understands each other. He states his conclusion and his point in verse 19. After saying that he does speak in tongues, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. 10,000 was the biggest Greek number. He's saying, I would rather be clear than exciting. I would rather give a clear presentation of the gospel than have people walking away saying, wow, he's brilliant, he's exciting. And that leads us fourthly and finally to tongues, scripture, and the gospel. Now it seems that, believe it or not, the Corinthians made the same argument that is made by some Christians today. People will argue that speaking in tongues is a great tool for evangelism. They will say that the tongues will cause people to be blessed and converted. Tongues will bring people to Christ. But Paul says it's exactly the opposite. What he is saying here is that tongues are a sign of judgment on unbelief. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah had preached the word of God clearly to the people in a language that they could understand. But the people had mocked him, and they said of his message, you're teaching nonsense. They had called the clear message of God's grace nonsense. And so God said to the people, you have heard my word clearly in a language that you can understand, and you have called it nonsense. Now I'm going to bring you nonsense. And the nonsense that you're going to hear will be the foreign voices of the Assyrian soldiers who are going to conquer you and take you off as prisoners. This is a reference to the Assyrian captivity, which was God's judgment on Israel for unbelief. And we see the very same pattern repeated on the day of Pentecost. Believing people heard the gospel in their own language. But what did the unbelieving Jews hear? What did those who had rejected Christ, what did they hear on that day? They heard nonsense. They made fun of them and said that they had had too much wine. They heard nonsense. Tongues are a sign of judgment on unbelief. Look at verses 22 and 23. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And why will they say that? Because they hear nonsense. And that's not a very good evangelistic tool. When people walk away saying those Christians are nuts, they're out of their minds. And so Paul encourages prophecy as the means to evangelize, because it is the clear proclamation of the gospel that saves. In verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and I would encourage you to think about this in our terms today. Prophecy has passed away. So what's the equivalent today? If someone comes in and they hear the word read or preached, if you're speaking the gospel to them, if you're reading the scripture to someone, that would be the equivalent. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In other words, he will be converted. People will see their sin and their need for Christ and embrace him. And it won't be from the excitement of tongues. It will be from the clear proclamation of Christ and him crucified. Paul says that's, if you want to do evangelism, that's how you do evangelism. It won't be from anything exciting or spectacular. It won't be some performance that brings people to Christ. It will be the clear proclamation of the gospel of Christ crucified. Now the problem in the Corinthian church was an obsession with the exciting and the spectacular. They were after novel things. And this led to a mindlessness in that congregation. Paul rebuked them for their childishness. He said, brothers, stop thinking like children. And there is still today an obsession with the exciting and the spectacular. In a growing number of churches, the emphasis is on excitement. Many worship services today are nothing more than performances designed to entertain people. Charismatic, entertaining speakers dominate the stage along with worship bands and drama and other cool, novel things. And the subtle suggestion behind that methodology is that the simple preaching of the gospel of Christ can't change people. It has to be something exciting. That's what's going to draw people. The boring preaching of the word, that can't do anything. And this focus on entertainment in the church has led to a mindlessness, a childish approach to worship in the Christian life, and it has made the gospel unclear. Now you may be thinking, there's nothing entertaining here. You may think that in our session meetings we sit down and think of ways not to be entertaining in our worship services. But friends, we would be naive to think that these things don't affect us. Our worship services may not have entertainment, but we can, in more subtle ways, succumb to this mindlessness. We can easily show up on the Lord's Day, having given little thought to what it is that we are about to do. We can show up without preparing, expecting a jolt of spiritual energy. We can sit through a service with our minds elsewhere. We can hear the Word of God read. We can sing praise. We can hear the Word of God preached, but yet our minds are unfruitful. It's a problem that faces all of us. At times, worship seems dull, uninteresting, and routine. And so how do we avoid this mindlessness? Some of you in your younger years were athletes, and some of you still are. And still others think you think you're athletes. But athletes, to get ready for a game, they prepare. They practice. They get mentally ready so that when game time comes, they are fully engaged and prepared. And if an athlete doesn't get mentally prepared or practice, then they won't be ready for the game. And I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, but I think there are similarities with worship. Worship is not something passive, wherein we just show up. God has given us the mind of Christ, and He wants our minds engaged so that we can give Him the worship that is due to His name, so that we can be blessed by Him and led to Christ. And our things like our personal devotional time during the week, our family worship, our prayer times, our scripture reading, these are all means that God gives to help us prepare to come into His presence. And if this is a particular struggle for you, if you have trouble staying engaged and paying attention in worship, you need to first of all remember that you have the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. He is the one that engages our minds to worship the Lord. And you need to pray and ask Him to help you. On the more practical side of things, the bulletins that you have in your hands, if you have a computer and you're on the email list, these are emailed out to the congregation by Friday afternoon. And that means that you have a day and a half to think about and read and meditate upon the contents of the morning and evening services. And so try reading the selected scripture passages. Try singing the selected psalms with your family. Read and think and pray about the sermon passages and ask God to open your mind to receive the Word of God. And the Spirit will use these means to make your minds fruitful in worship and even to move you in your emotions as you see Christ more clearly. Now, this passage also reminds us of our need to be making Christ clear. We don't have to be exciting or brilliant or amusing. We just have to be clear. In all that we do and say and think, our focus should be that gospel clarity. Not just to others, but to ourselves as well. Some of you here are thinking in ways that are making the gospel unclear. You may be struggling with sin, and you've come to define yourself and your identity by those particular sins. You may be thinking, I'm an addict. I can't stop this sin. You may have failed again and again, and you are giving up. You may be thinking that I have sinned too much to be forgiven. And you're ashamed, and you're hiding from God. You're viewing Christ as a tyrant with a rod in His hand ready to bring it down in judgment. Friends, that kind of thinking shrouds the gospel of Christ. His name is Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Our Savior forgives people who have sinned too much. Christ is a friend of sinners who deals deep, gently, who deals kindly with us. Christ is a Savior who forgives people who have messed up their lives with sin. So you need to turn to Him. Pray and ask that He would tear down those strongholds that are obscuring the gospel that you would see that your identity is in Christ. It is not in your sin. That you would see Him for who He is, the Savior who stands ready to restore you and forgive you and comfort you. Friends, it is the clear gospel of Christ. It is the simple truth that Christ died for sinners, that He is our righteousness, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, and that He lives forever to make intercession for us. This is the power unto both salvation and sanctification. And this clear gospel focus is what will convert sinners and sanctify saints. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made God known. Lord, we seek Your forgiveness. And by the way we live, the things we say, our demeanors, are subtly obscuring the gospel of Christ. We pray that You would forgive us, Lord, and help us to be clear as we shine forth the gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would tear down any strongholds in our minds that obscure the gospel, any ways of thinking, any attitudes, or that we might live with this gospel clarity. Lord, help us to see Christ more clearly. We pray in His great name.